You're listening to Messenger Insight, a news and information program brought to you by the Baptist Messenger and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma.
Hello and welcome to this edition of Messenger Insight. I'm Brian Hobbs, your host. When you think about a topic at the front lines of cultural conversations today, we think of issues surrounding sexuality and human sexuality, and one of those topics is transgenderism. And I saw recently an incredible video of a Christian, a pastor, who was addressing the topic. The talk was called God and the Transgender Teen. And that pastor happens to be joining us on this broadcast. It's Caleb Moore of Tulsa's Logos Church, and he blogs with the Baptist Messenger's Word Slingers blog as well. Caleb, welcome to Messenger Insight.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Well, thank you. And I was just very intrigued by your talk, and I thought you could just speak first. Why did you take this topic on, this controversial topic? Why did you wade into this conversation?
Well, it came about kind of by accident. I was trying to find some resources that maybe helped me communicate some bigger ideas about the difference between the labels the world creates and the roles that God gives us. And the clearest way for me to express that was using the subject of sexuality and how the world, whenever it walks away from the ancient past that Jeremiah talks about, it creates a new name. Instead of, we don't want to call anything a sin, so we just come up with a new label. And all these labels do, even though they say they offer freedom, they just are more prepackaged kind of ideologies and ideas to make people conform into, and it doesn't allow people to be who they actually are. So when it came to this subject, especially dealing with homosexuality or transgenders, everybody knows the church is against it, right? We all know when it comes to subjects like abortion or homosexuality that Christians are not for that. But what I wanted to do is explain in a healthy way that might actually grab the attention of some of those people struggling that atmosphere and explain to them that Jesus is actually better. So even though we're not against it just because we don't like that, but we're against it because we believe Jesus is better and they're selling themselves short by stopping at that definition of love and not continuing down to a fuller, more healthy, broad definition of love.
Well said. And something that was really helpful for me, you had really rolled up your sleeves and done some homework about how the sexual revolution came about and who the major players were. Could you talk about that a moment?
Yeah. Like I say, we never are born into any kind of blank canvas. The world before us has been painted by scholars or, you know, pop culture. And so when it comes to the idea about sexuality, there's all these different figures that have played a big key role in getting us where we are. And one of those is Alfred Kinsey, who's well known as the father of the sexual revolution. And so I wanted to see what influence he had. And it was his kind of faulty research that the idea that 1 in 10 people is a homosexual comes from his, what was called at the time, scientific research. But it turned out he had basically made up all his results after doing a survey, not of average normal Americans, but going to prisons and talking to people that were in jail for sex crimes. So he was not a good place to get kind of a good idea of what average Americans believed. And so once I started to see that, I said, well, who did he influence? He influenced people who took part in creating the sex education for schools. And also Hugh Hefner became a big advocate and created his magazine and all the things that he did to affect pop culture. So we kind of had the trifecta of scientific research, even though it was faulty, people still latched onto it. We had it entering into the education system and then pop culture. All three of those main characters kind of combined for this perfect storm to change the way the world viewed about sexuality. So if we understand where it comes from and we go, wait a minute, this is all based on false premises, false science, and just total fabrications, then we don't have to buy into what the world is saying, hey, this is good. We can actually take them back and say, you're actually basing this upon lies, and we want to help people find the truth.
Something you pointed out in your comments was that the pornography-drenched culture we have has created a soil for these weeds to grow, these deceptions, these false hopes that people have. What impact are you seeing of pornography on the culture and church? Could you unpack that a little?
Yeah, absolutely. It's mind-blowing. Just the other day, I wrote something about the TV show Game of Thrones and how we as believers, this is not something that we should be talking about. You know, we actually should be talking about the king who sits on the throne. But even Christians have totally jumped on board this kind of pop culture phenomenon of this TV show that is one of the most overly sexualized shows to ever appear on TV. And it's on HBO, a programming station that was already known for kind of over-sexualization. So to see Christians defending their right to view, which is basically high-budget pornography, just took my breath away, that they were so ready to defend that, but yet they don't defend Christ within the culture. So you see it kind of making its entrails within just popular Christianity and lowering our standards of what we think holiness and righteousness is. And whenever we do that, we kind of we start to accept things, and that just opens the door for the next shocking thing to come in. And if we don't stop and say, no, what we see with our eyes matters, then where are we going to draw the line? If we can't draw the line at Game of Thrones, we're in big trouble.
Good point. Something that turned my head as you were talking is this idea of sexual orientation. You were challenging some of the presuppositions and answering them in surprising ways. People often say, well, I was born this way, and you took that in a whole different direction about all of us being born sinners. Can you talk about that? What Christians can say when someone says, well, I was born this way, or I have this innate feeling or desire?
Right. And this is it's kind of the go-to response. And when we deal with these subjects, we always have to remember there's people behind the sins. And people, for the most part, they want to find the easiest justification for their sin. I've done it in my own life. We all do it in our own lives. So the easiest way to justify something is just say, well, it's an intrinsic part of who we are. But there's a lot of things that are natural parts of who fallen man is. We might meet somebody that has a temper issue, and they say, oh, I've just always been that way. Well, just because you've always been a jerk doesn't mean it's okay to be a jerk and have this terrible temper problem. And one of the things that is so weak about this I'm born this way argument is that if you try to apply it to other kinds of sexuality that they probably don't support, they get really upset. And I always point out, look, if your argument is so weak that it can justify any kind of sexual behavior, even one that they would consider to be inappropriate and unhealthy, then maybe it's the argument that is weak. So this idea that just because I'm born this way, it actually removes their free will. It's the same thing that happens with atheism. It just says, well, you know, we're just products of our DNA. Well, that means I can't help but be a Christian and you can't help but be an atheist. Well, of course they don't believe that because they're in a debate or a dialogue with you. So I want to show that to claim that it's just, well, I'm just born this way, you're saying you have no free will. You're just a slave to whatever your DNA has made you. And nobody wants to be a slave. And so it gives you a great lead in to saying, you know, we are all slaves in one sense. We're all slaves to sin. But Christ died on the cross so that we could be set free from that slavery.
Great point. Something I appreciated about your presentation, you were well grounded in the scriptures. However, you didn't fall into just rote Bible thumping to advance the argument and really put thoughts that people have to grapple with. You approached it from natural law, philosophy, history, human experience. It was just great. What kind of reactions did you get both immediately and then since that teaching was published on the internet?
Well, I tell you what has been the most encouraging to me is I have friends who are gay and lesbian, and I dialogued with them about this subject because it's very dangerous to try to engage and say, if you don't have people that are struggling with this, it's very easy to come off as cold and rigid and make it nameless. And I really wanted to do something to where if they heard it, they might be offended because I am challenging what they believe, but they also would see that I'm doing it out of love and not just out of fear and hate. So I've been encouraged where even though they might disagree, it's able to start a dialogue. What I want to do is kind of take away most of their arguments that they would just, you know, they have this knee-jerk reaction, and so they come with this response. I wanted to try to remove as many of those knee-jerk reactions as I could so that they could focus on what Scripture actually says. Like I say, that's why we deal a lot with why it's actually better to follow Jesus, how it actually sets us more free. You want freedom? Freedom isn't found in these labels that the world gives, the LGBTQ. All that is just more chains, more slavery. And I think they feel that. I think they understand that struggle. The research shows that once somebody makes that transition from either male to female or female to male, that it doesn't actually ever solve the problem. The suicide rate is still the same before and after that operation. So they still have that inner struggle and that sense of being trapped. And if you can show that these labels are actually just more trappings and Jesus offers freedom from those labels by allowing you to fulfill the natural roles of God that God has given us, I think it's enticing to them to at least to hear it from that perspective.
Well, I was so glad you published it online. Russell Moore talks about Nicodemus-like people who are, they may not say they're searching, but quietly they're searching. They're looking for teachings on this. They crave truth to fill that God-shaped vacuum each one of us has. Caleb, you've developed a bit of a reputation in a good way for going to the lost, not waiting for them to show up on our doorstep, but befriending people that may not be typical church types. How has God blessed your efforts in that way, and what could you commend to others in pursuing that for God?
Well, I mean, I could tell you a real brief story of the most impactful way. In fact, at this moment in my life, it's where I go, God, this if for no other reason, this is why I pastor. When we first started our church, I was driving around Tulsa just trying to figure out. I didn't want to get anybody from another church. I wasn't trying to get people who are interested in church hopping. I had a lot of friends who were non-believers, and I just wanted to just pour into those. I knew they were hungry. I knew they were searching. They just didn't know to search at a church like some people who maybe had grown up in a church in the past. So I was looking for those who were totally unchurched. I drove by this tattoo shop, and I decided to stop in and take pizza. After a couple of weeks, the owner kicked me out. He asked what I was doing there, and I said, well, I'm just trying to, you know, pay it forward, and I'm new to Tulsa, and I wanted to just give back. And he was like, are you wanting a job? I said, no, I have a job. He says, are you trying to get free tattoos? I says, no, sir. And he says, are you a Christian? I said, well, it's worse than that. I'm a pastor. And he tells me to get out. He says he doesn't want to see me or my Jesus in that shop again. Well, I struggled for a while, and I waited about 4 weeks because I felt kind of defeated. I went back in. And the day I went back in, one of the artists followed me outside. He says, you know, I've been praying. He had just lost his dad. He said, I've been praying whether or not God was real. And I asked that if God existed to reveal himself to me. He says, the very next day is the time you showed up for the very first time. And he goes, it's really hard for me to talk about this kind of stuff, so I never said anything, and I waited and I waited. And he says, when you got kicked out, he says, I really felt sad. I said, God, you know, I prayed again. He says, God, if you ever send him back, I'll go talk to him. And he says, the fact that you came back means a lot. So I got to pray with him there. I ended up becoming really close friends with this guy. Got to lead him to the Lord. Got to see him get saved. About 3 years later, he was in a fatal car accident. And I drove 7 hours to the hospital, and it was just me and him in the room, and I held his hand, just me and him, and I held his hand as he entered into the presence of the Lord.
Wow.
And so I got to see that experience of somebody going from knowing nothing about God, having no interest, to being just slightly questioned, just saying one prayer, God, I don't know if you're real or not, would you send somebody? And I got to walk them into that new life with Jesus, and then also got to hold his hand as he entered into the presence of the Lord. And I was like, God, this is where ministry is meant to happen. This is what real ministry looks like. And so once you experience that, it's hard to ever go back to just finding church hoppers to fill the pews.
That is awesome. Amen. Well, we praise the Lord that man tasted salvation and rebirth and now is with our Lord.
Amen. That's right.
We've been talking to Caleb Moore, who serves as pastor of Logos Church in Tulsa, and who writes for WordSlingersOK.com. Caleb, thank you for presenting this information on God and the transgender teen. I would encourage people to check out your writings at WordSlingers. You each time bring really thought-provoking ways of engaging the culture with the gospel. So we thank you for coming on Messenger Insight today and for all you do.
Thank you for the opportunity. God bless y'all.
Blessings to you.
You have been listening to Messenger Insight, Brought to you by the Cooperative Program and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. For more, find us in the iTunes Store or visit us at BaptistMessenger.com.